Our Father, as I step up here as your servant and ask that you provide what I need, that you would open our hearts, that we all may behold wondrous things from your law, and that today, this subject, we would be encouraged, strengthened, and even challenged to get in the scriptures. And perhaps, as I said about Tim's book, let me say about your book. Starting on the first page and working to the last page is so vitally important. So would you help us if this is something that you put on the hearts of your people? It's sure on my heart. So I'd ask for you to help me to encourage your people from the scriptures and from what I've gained from them in this short time I have. In Jesus' name, amen. This subject is big. Matter of fact, the subject of the Holy Spirit has caused much discussion and division in the culture of the church in our day. There's all kinds of stuff going on under the name of the Holy Spirit. But my comment would be, it is possible that we know too little about the Holy Spirit and really may not appreciate Him and celebrate His work, perhaps like we should, maybe. So I'm just asking that as a statement question type. It is true that the scriptures, especially the New Testament, records, not the whole Bible, but especially the New Testament, and that's one that you hang with a lot, and I'd encourage you to start with the first book, but it's true that the New Testament records much more about Jesus Christ and God the Father than it does the Holy Spirit. But according to Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit is first, in first place, for Him to be glorified. This is the verse, our first verse, John 16. John 14, 15, 16 is just filled with the Holy Spirit, but this is the verse. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's what Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Notice verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. There's where we start. That's just the opening verse to get us thinking. First question that I'll try to answer a little bit of, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? According to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. There's God the Father. I'll say it this way so you can see it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit possesses a mind, will, and emotion. The Holy Spirit possesses the characteristics of God. Let me just point out one and you'll recognize it. Omnipresence, Psalms 139. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I take my bed in Sheol, you're there. Where are you going? Where are you going from the Spirit of God? Where you can't. No, He's there. He's all around. You can't. How about this one under the subject of who is the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 5. You remember the story, Ananias and Sapphira. But listen to verse 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? Notice this. You have not lied to men, but to God. There He is, God the The Holy Spirit is God. Well, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thought except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I love this confession. I find myself sometimes just reading the confessions. I like the Reformed confessions. There's many of them. But this one hit me a week or so ago. And I said, I'm going to share this sentence with you on the Belgic confession. This confession originated during the time of the Protestants. They were being persecuted. So this is a clear picture of the Reformed view of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Quote, This is the we, 1561 people. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory, with the Father and the Son, being true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us, end quote. A pretty good confession. Pretty good. So, who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's the third person of the triune God. He can teach. Just a thought here for you. He can teach, Luke 12. He can speak, Acts 13. He intercedes, Romans 8. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4. He can be quenched, 1 Thessalonians 5. And he can be blasphemed, Luke 12, 10. So, he, the Holy Spirit, he. Second thing I want to point out to you and work our way through as quickly as my time clock lets me would be the Holy Spirit revealed in the Scriptures. And, I mean, just as I mentioned earlier, from Genesis to Revelation, I mean, all through, I'll start just working my way through three main parts here just for our time. The law. I should say the law of Moses. Why don't we just start in Genesis? Why don't we just work our way through the law of Moses? Genesis 1:2. Notice this verse. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. See, that early, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. This is an interesting Hebrew word that in my research from my Logos software, Terry knows the word, he helps me a lot. But when I don't have him, I rely on Logos. So Hebrew word, ruach, is found, that Hebrew word is found 378 times in the Old Testament. So many words, English, many translated words. As you know, word has many meanings. That word, English, spirit, breath, breeze, wind, mind, heart, and on we go. So you find that, you don't see that Hebrew word, you see English, and you have to understand it as you study the context of it. So many times it may not just say spirit, but a lot of the time it does say that. The Spirit of God represents the sovereign presence of God. The translated English word, spirit, here we go now in our English, the word that's translated spirit is recorded 600 times as well from Genesis to Revelation. The translated English word, Holy Spirit, is recorded, this is in English now, 3 times in the Old Testament and 90 times in the New Testament. So there's something to be said, even in our English reading. Not everybody is like a man I met one time in a conference, and he was reading the Scriptures to us, and he was teaching us. And as the break came, I walked by And I noticed I couldn't read a line on his Bible. It was Greek and Hebrew, Hebrew and Greek. He's reading it and translating it as he talked to me. I'm like, wow, I'm thankful for this. Thank you, Lord. So I can read, and thank you, Lord, that I learned to read. And thank you. I hated school. So I learned to read. So we can read. We have it before us. Numbers 11, Numbers chapter 11, 16 through 30. God places his spirit on the 70 elders of Israel to aid Moses. So we can see that the spirit of God can be seen in, and I know you'll track with me here. It can be seen with Joshua, the judges. Oh yeah, man. Thank you, Terry. Saul and David, Elijah and Elisha. You can, the spirit, all of these, you just see the spirit with them. Judges 3:10, the spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel. Judges 6:34, the spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Judges 14:19, the spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. And I could go on. You know those verses. We're thankful that we were taught well in the book of Judges. We find 1 Samuel. We find the fact that that Samuel is anointing David. The Spirit of the Lord rushed on him. Or Ezekiel, as he spoke. Ezekiel spoke. The Spirit entered into me, he said, and set me on my feet. And I heard him speak to me. Whoa, isn't that cool? Oh, so that's the scripture. Or some of the prophecy. We love these verses, don't we? Ezekiel 36. We love these verses, don't we? Thank you. We do. Ezekiel 36. And I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit I'll put within you. Or verse 37. I will put my spirit within you. Or Joel. We love this passage because there's Peter preaching. Peter's talking about this very prophecy here in Joel 2. And it shall come to pass after that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And just goes on through. So that's just a glimpse of the law, some of the prophets, as I read to you there. Now let's look at some of the verses in the writings. These three main categories in our Bible. Psalm 51, 10 through 11. Oh, create within me, notice this verse, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. And take not your, this is one of the three times that the full, the Holy Spirit, those two words, the full word there, the full meaning there, Holy Spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Or I remember the book of Job, or you do, Job 33:4. Elihu said, the Spirit of God has made me. Or 2 Chronicles 24. The Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. The Spirit of the Lord clothed me. So you can just see these verses in the Old Testament unfolding for us. At least I hope that helps you get into the vein of what I want to close with as my time permits. Or the New Testament. The New Testament. We find in the New Testament the Holy Spirit so powerful here. Let's just start out with the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:18, took place in this way. This is what was recorded. Took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is another one of those words that I just need to make comments on is this Greek word, pneuma. It as well, in pneuma, that Greek is 379 times. You realize 757 times these words are there in the original language, in the Hebrew and the Greek, but 379 in the Greek. English words, yes, or as we say, one word has many meanings. Here's one of the meanings, spirit, from the original Greek word, spirit, wind, breath, the spirit of man. So spirit is all through these. The English translation, Holy Spirit, is recorded 90 times for us in this translation. So there's sufficient evidence of the Holy Spirit for us as we open the scriptures. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Son of God. Whoa. So we just see it unfolding, and then Jesus. How about it? Jesus says at his baptism, and when Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3:16, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "Dear beloved, this is my beloved Son." A voice from heaven, "with whom I am well pleased." Man, that's so powerful, so powerful. And Jesus began his ministry. When he first began his ministry in the synagogue, you know what he read? When he opened that scroll, Isaiah. Oh yeah, Isaiah 61. And Luke recorded it for us as well. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I mean, Jesus experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about this. From his conception to his throne in heaven today. All through the scriptures, Jesus experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. We find in John, as I mentioned earlier, John 14, 15 and 16, just loaded with verses about the helper coming and all those verses. Let me read 16:7. I have many more in here. Again, like I said, you can have them if you like. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now, get this picture now. "It is to your advantage that I go away." I mean, that's sort of strange, isn't it? He's with us. The disciples. He's hanging out with us. He's eating with us. We're great friends. And all of a sudden, he makes that statement. "Guys, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," John 14:26, "the helper will not come. But if I go away, I'll send him to you." The helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And then we track down from John, we just move into the book of Acts. We find that, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we find that command, that word, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptizes with water, but you..." People, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And that did happen, as you know. As you read on through Acts, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And it poured in there, and there were sound, that mighty rushing wind coming through there, filled the whole house. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So something's happened here. The Holy Spirit, he promised it, is happening. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How many were there? 120 to start with. All filled. I mean, can you imagine? And they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Very powerful. There were nations of divided people groups gathered there in Jerusalem, hearing all of them speak in understandable ways. They could understand it. They heard them speak the mighty works of God in their own language. That was what was taking place. Nothing crazy going on there. Man, to be in that is humbling, is what it is. We hear that, where's this coming from? The Holy Spirit. That's what was taking place there. What a beautiful picture. The Apostle Peter, just a little while after that, and he was one of the 120, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and talked to the people there, because they said, "These people are drunk with wine." Peter stepped up and said, Hold on here, bud. These people are not drunk with wine. These people are filled with the Spirit of God. And he preached a message, a powerful message, and it shook them. And matter of fact, the scripture says in Acts 2:37, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? He told them, he said, you know what you people have done? You crucified and killed the King of Glory. That's what happened. Wow, the Holy Spirit's doing a great work here, isn't it? And immediately following that, chapter 2, verse 41 says, so those who received the word were baptized. And there were added that day 3,000 souls. What a growth from 120 to 3,120. Good night. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit does something, he does it big time. We see that. So, just to remind you, as this book of Acts unfolds for you as you read it, keep this in mind. It's a book of transition. It's a book about the beginning of the New Testament church. Not everything sort of fits. You're like, that doesn't quite fit. I'm reading the epistles. That's my point. Just be patient, because as this man begins to teach, these men, I should say, begin to teach in the epistles that were sent out, as the apostles unfold the epistles, that's the way I'd say it, the work of the Holy Spirit becomes more clear. As they teach the church, the pieces start coming together and things start making more sense. So just keep that in mind as you read the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is recorded on all the pages of Scripture. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:17. Actually, the Apostle Paul referred to the Holy Spirit 145 times in his writings. Having said all those numbers, I'm saying that so you'll see that what you have in this book is worth reading, meditating on, whatever you want to call it. But get in this. So that's what we have before us. So now, right on time. I'm right on time. Let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Five important, there's much work of the Holy Spirit, but I've picked out, and I trust that what I've picked out was what the Lord led me and what the Spirit of God prompted me. I've picked out five things about the work of the Holy Spirit that I want to make a little bit of in the time that I have left. First of all, thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he will convict. I could say it this way. The Holy Spirit convicts people. That's what he does. He convicts. Look at John 16, 8 through 11. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me or believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. You see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because a ruler of this world is judged. He convicts. The Holy Spirit will convict the world, people. Convict, what does that mean? Here are some words. To expose. To reprove. To prove guilty. That's what conviction does. If you say, I really don't have any conviction about what I'm doing, I'm going to hurt your feelings. Seriously? That's what I'd say, seriously? Especially if things aren't what they look like. Conviction. Here's what the dictionary says. Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Just one of 10. I just saw this one. The process of being condemned by one's own conscience as a sinner because of God's demands. God says, and we don't. Conviction. Conviction. I mean, this conviction is the process, if you will, of being condemned by one's own conscience is what it is. So let's look at three points here, real quick. He will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in Jesus. Only one sin is in view in this text here. Only one sin is in view in this statement. The sin of not believing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what it's pointing to. Actually, there's only one sin that will cause a person to be sentenced to an eternal hell. Only one. This is the one. Because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. There it is. John 8:24. Jesus said it. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He convicts those who are in sin. Number two, He convicts the world concerning righteousness. Because Jesus said, I go to the Father, and you see me no longer. This is a heavy one. This is my take on it, and you can help me with it if you like, and it won't hurt my feelings. Jesus is the perfect righteous person. And those who reflect on their righteousness is self-righteousness. But those who reflect on His righteousness, and if we belong to Him, He gives us His righteousness. So an unsaved person could be like this. You make me feel bad when I'm around you. People could say that of us who are flesh and trying to walk in the Spirit. But about Christ, He's perfect righteousness. And that's why He convicts them of that. You're not like Him. You should be convicted if you're not becoming more like Him as you get older. Okay? Number three, He convicts the world concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan, the ruler of this fallen world, was defeated at the cross, and it was confirmed at the tomb when he arose from the grave. He was victorious. Satan may have thought that he had him, but he was wrong. He was wrong. Satan will be judged permanently, eternally, one day, and cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20. Anyone who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as well will be sentenced. They'll be judged, because that's what he said here, concerning judgment, because the rule of this world is judged. The person who has rejected Jesus Christ will be judged, found guilty, and sentenced to eternal hell. That's a fact. That is a fact. So that's the bad news. The good news, Christ died to make it possible to have eternal life. The Apostle Peter stepped up in his preaching, didn't he? There in Acts 2, he stepped up and preached, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, "What shall we do?" That's the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction. Number two, the new birth. I wasn't sure how to say this, but it's still the work of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see it. The new birth is so powerful and so important, and maybe I just need to say this, and it's on my mind and heart. I'm not sure that we make as much about being born again as we should. I remember visiting somebody a few years back, talking to this lady. And I asked her that. I don't know why. It must have been the Spirit. I trust it was. And I said, "Ma'am, tell me about, you said you was a Christian. Tell me about when you were born again." I remember very well because I broke out in a light sweat. She said, "I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "But you said you're a Christian." "I am." And I said, "So you don't?" "Nope." Oh. I'm afraid some of that lies at the door of all of us who are true believers by not talking to people and using biblical language. Somehow we're so scared that we're going to cause the elect to not be saved by being biblical and using biblical words. You're not going to cause the elect to not be saved. Can I get a smile there? So let's be biblical in our words. Let's talk about being born again. Jesus did, for goodness sake. Jesus did. Wow. Listen to these words. 3. I know you know this. Jesus answered Nicodemus in the conversation. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Oh, let me talk to you just a minute here, because this is my... All of them are good, but I just want to camp here, because some of you parents here may need to work with this, to work with your kids, and some of you are, and we're so thankful that happening. Our baptism proves that coming up, so keep it up. But I encourage you to talk to your kids from the Scriptures. So the subject, born again, see it? It's written, there it is, 2 words, born again. This means to be born from above. Our first birth is from the world below. That's our first birth, flesh. Our second birth is from heaven above, spiritual. This is the work of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what happened. This is the importance of being born again, because it is the Spirit of God that makes that happen. The Father elects, that is, chooses us. The Son pays the price for our redemption. The Holy Spirit provides the power of conviction and conversion. They're all together in it. They're all together in it. Notice the text again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. It's always been a heavy one, isn't it? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom. That's what it says. The phrase born of water and the Spirit, they parallel the phrase born again in verse 3. This speaks of only one birth. These two are in that, but it speaks of only one birth. Only one. What does the water mean, preacher? That's such a heavy question. I'm going to ask Terry to come up here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm up and I'll do the best I can. What does this water mean? Because if you pick up a commentary like I have, all of a sudden you'll read a while and you'll be like, the best thing I can do here is put these up, because all these guys are different and they all got opinions. So who am I going to rely on? I really hope I'm relying on the Holy Spirit here. Water. This speaks of washing and cleansing, and my favorite, Ezekiel 36:24-27. This comes into play here. Verse 25. I will sprinkle water, clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. That's the answer. Best I can do. Nicodemus knew what it was. Nicodemus knew about Ezekiel 36. Remember who Nicodemus was. He was a teacher in Israel. Jesus had to remind him, but that's who he was. The Spirit. Okay, the water and the Spirit. The Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what produces the new birth. That's what brings about regeneration. Put them together, you have cleansing and regeneration. You know what the results of cleansing, water, and regeneration is? It's being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we need to circle the camp here, because in Christ is recorded 91 times in the New Testament. There's something about that that we need to know about, I think. Yeah, we do. So this cleansing and this regeneration produces the new creation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Christ. In Christ. There's a major contrast, isn't it, between born of flesh and born of spirit. Major contrast. Titus chapter 3 helps us, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appears, He saves us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He pours out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Or as Peter, I love Peter, as Peter puts it so clearly for us, 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's caused it. Well, I thought I. No, you didn't. But I tried. I know. We all have tried and done a lot of stuff. But the truth is, He caused it to happen. What a great God we have. Savior that we have. Romans 8:8-9. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. See it? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Well, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? You are. Believers, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. I hope you see these blessings that I'm pointing out that comes with the new birth. These come with the new birth. It all happens just like that. But these things come with it, and as you grow and study, you see that, and you're strengthened. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Not only are we indwelt, but we are placed in the body of Christ by one Spirit, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, Ephesians 1:13-14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Or Ephesians 4:30, I mentioned earlier, didn't read it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. My dear friends, in the new birth, is content there. It's depth there. It's blessings there. Wow, look at the blessings. I pointed out just a few. Cleansed from sin, a new creation. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit baptizes us in the body of Christ, the church. We are sealed. Let me throw one more at you. We're good. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, all this is under the umbrella of your regeneration, your salvation, your new birth, being born again. That all that's under the filling of the Holy Spirit. All through Scripture, we find that constantly. Remember, we mentioned it a little while ago, different ones. But let me read Luke 1:15. The angel of the Lord said to Zechariah, For he, that's John the Baptist, will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Is that not the work of the Spirit? Wow! Why don't we just talk to his mother? Luke 1:41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What about the daddy? Luke 1:67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And when the day of Pentecost fully arrived, they were all filled. Mention that. So we can just work our way, Peter filled. We can work our way, Peter and John filled in Acts 4:31. Stephen, we could camp out here. Stephen, Acts 7:55. And he, that's Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. Stephen's being stoned to death. Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin and they got a little upset with him to the point of taking him out and stoning him to death. And there was Saul watching. Saul? Yeah, who became Paul right after that. Because that's when he was saved, right after that, the stoning of Stephen. So, and then all of a sudden, now in our Bible, and for me to share with you, now we have the Apostle Paul, saved man, missionary journeys after another, preaching the gospel, church planting, strengthening churches, all that. We find the Apostle Paul. We find his letter to the Ephesian church, and that's where filling. That's where I want to camp just a second there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. Well, that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. A key word for you here, my word. A key word that I would use here. Controlled. Who controls you? And here's your answer. I can look at you and tell. Well, I hope the Holy Spirit does, but sometimes I know I do because I act like a knothead. But when we're filled by the Spirit, we act like Christ. So, it's control. The negative, do not be controlled by a substance, particularly here in this text, wine. A positive, be filled by the Spirit in this text. Be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. The literal meaning from the original Greek language is be being kept filled. This is not a suggestion, church. This is not not my opinion. This is a command from God for God's people. That's what this is. So if this is something you're struggling with, work harder. But work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because flesh just makes flesh. The filling of the Spirit is a continuous submission to the control of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit calls for a confession of sin, surrender of your will for His will, surrender of your intellect. Brilliant people in this building. Brilliant. Praise God for the abilities you have. Submit that to the Lord for Him to use. He'll control that and use it for His glory. Submit your mind, your intellect, your mind, your will, your body, your time, your talents, your gifts, your desires. Submit those to the Lord. Let the filling of the Holy Spirit control you to use those. Put to death self. Filling Spirit. Put to death self. Paul says, I beat my body. So I recommend that you, if that's what it takes, beat it. Beat it in shape where it can be used by Christ. I love what John recorded for us here. John 3:30. He must increase. But I must decrease. There it is. Being continually filled with the Spirit means that we are aware that the Holy Spirit is in us all the time. I want to drive that home so bad I don't know how to drive it home. My voice won't let me. But you understand what I mean. Drive that home. Drive that home. The Holy Spirit. So how can we be continually filled? How? Here it is, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here it is, Psalm 119:11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or Colossians 3:20, set your affection on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. We're trying to be continually filled. What are the results of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the results? They follow right after Ephesians 5:18. They're called verse 19, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. I won't read those to the but I'm going to read just a little. Ephesians 5:19, notice it. What's the results of being filled? You want to know what it looks like? You want to know what it looks like being filled with the Spirit? Let me read what it looks like. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me hold my finger on this verse and say to you right now, that doesn't mean you're mad as a bulldog when you're greeting people. I wouldn't move if they dynamite this floor. That is not addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let me encourage you to encourage us. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's a person that I got to get this out. I'm singing to Him. I'm addressing you because I love you and I want to encourage you. But I'm addressing Him. That's what we see here. Giving thanks. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I could just go on. I can run down through these. Wives, you want to know filling of the Spirit? Here it is. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Filling of the Spirit. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Bondservants, obey your masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Be continually filled. Being kept filled. Filling of the Spirit. How about this? Here you go. The fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to go fast now. The fruit of the Spirit. I just need to touch on this. The fruit of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul said this, I warned you as I warned you before. 1 Corinthians 6. I've warned you and as I warned you before. So didn't I make it clear here? Man, what is going on here? That those who do such things, what about them? They will not inherit the kingdom. So there's that side of the story, the truth. Here's the truth for us, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these flow here for us. Verse 19, the unregenerate person. These things are what unregenerate people do. This is what they do. And some do it and don't think twice about it as if they think somehow they're doing what we can get by with. But this is coming today. Or verse 22, these are the graces. This is the evidences of the Spirit-filled person. The fruit of the Spirit is the outward indicator of the transformed heart that's been born again. That's what we see here. Many fruits of the Spirit. Matthew 7:16-18. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The last one, I've got to touch on this. The gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. I know I don't have but a minute, but let me say this. I've never been more proud of Macedonia than last Saturday when we celebrated the life of Kyle Packer. If I had been able to write down the number of people who I've never laid eyes on, who said, "I've never experienced anything like this." Here's the statement one made. People care. Matter of fact, one lady came to me and said something like this, best I remember. It made an impression on me. She said, "My daddy told me many years ago I need to get in a good Baptist church." That's what she said. I said, well, I understood what she meant. But thank you. I just want to say the gifts that were flowing here and the goodness of you all, I was overwhelmed. Thank you so much. So, the gifts of the Spirit. A spiritual gift is an ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church, Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. Or John Owen, who lived 1616 to 1668, a theologian. Here's what he wrote, talking about the spiritual gifts. They are neither natural nor moral. Their authority is the Holy Spirit. Their nature is spirituals. And the objects about which they are exercised are spiritual things, end quote. My dear friends, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read a little line in each one and then we'll conclude. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. List some of them. Or 1 Corinthians 12. For to one is given through the Spirit. List is given. Or 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has appointed in the church the apostles, the prophets, teachers, those things. Or Ephesians 4, 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds who teach. And here's the key one that I'll close on. Is 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. So listen carefully. You that are born again, let me just say before I read this. If you say that you're a Christian and you're in Christ, this is for you. This is for me and it's for all of us. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He lists speaking and serving. Now, here's the application and the take home on the subject of spiritual gifts. Here they are. Number one, personal application about gifts of the Spirit. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. I want to look at you. Every believer in this building has at least one. Some of you may have more than that. But you have one. And my advice to you, get busy with that one. The other ones may be brought to light. Okay. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. This is taken from the whole set, but especially 1 Peter 4. Two, spiritual gifts are given to build up the church of Jesus Christ. They are given to build up. They're not given, here it is, spiritual gifts aren't given for this. You know what that is right here? Self-centeredness. And you know what good that'll do to the body? Nothing. Every gift. Think about it. Spiritual gifts, every one of them, are given to build up the church of Jesus Christ. They're given for that. Yes, gifts to reach the lost and all that, but it still comes back to building up the church. Number three, a spiritual gift is a stewardship in which God has entrusted some of His resources to His servants. Some of His resources have been entrusted to you, and it's a stewardship to you. So I'm putting pressure where pressure needs to be. Are you using what He's given you? You have to answer that. You will answer that. You don't have to answer to me. So I'm just saying, let me encourage you. The Holy Spirit has done all this great work for us, providing everything that we need in abundance for His glory, and for our good. So I encourage you, if you're struggling there, see one of the elders. First thing we need to do is pray for you, pray over you. Second thing we need to do is help you, show you the scriptures on these things, help you. But you know what it really comes down to? It comes down to you. Do you really desire to be filled and used by the Holy Spirit? That's the question I close with. Father, trust you. I trust you. I need you. I believe we all need you. And I ask you, help us to grasp as much of these truths as we can about the power and the work and the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can be vessels, servants, good stewards. Help us there so we can glorify you. That's the goal. In Jesus' name, the people of God would say,